So we've just declared it in song, and we can believe that God will speak to us tonight through his word, through the preaching and the reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favour to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. This is God's word.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word. Thank you that that's what you want to speak to us this evening, what you're going to speak to us this evening. Father, as you speak, let us experience the power of your voice. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. What's life really like? Well, I've brought a picture for you. Life is like this. Okay? That's what life's like. If you don't know, that is Linus, I'm told, from the cartoon Peanuts. I couldn't find out what he's annoyed about. I could only find that particular picture on Google. But it doesn't actually matter, because he could be annoyed about anything. Everything is unfair. And that's the preacher's point in our bit of the Bible tonight, in Ecclesiastes 9. Everything is fallen, it's crooked, it's bent out of shape. Everything is unfair. How? Well, let's find out together. And we'll start with the end and work backwards. So we're going to start with death. And the big idea is death is unfair. Death is unfair because everybody dies. That's verses 1 to 6. The final road trip that you and I are going to make is going to be either in a coffin or in an urn. Look at how the preacher puts it in verse 2. It's the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. Verse 3, the same event happens to all, they go to the dead. I love reading biographies. Next week I plan on reading a lot of them. But you know what? You never finish a biography saying at the end, gosh, I didn't see that coming. Because every biography ends with death. They died. I found out this week that there was a poet, an English poet called John Donne, and he used to sleep in a coffin in his bedroom as a way of reminding himself that he was going to die. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that no one here sleeps in a coffin. But I do know that all of us practice for death every night. Every time you go to sleep, you're practicing for death. You know, you're lying down, eyes closed, in darkness. Every nap and every nighttime sleep, you're practicing for death. Because everyone's going to die. Same event happens to all. But don't despair. Don't despair, there's hope. Verse 4. But he who is joined with the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Don't think dog, cute little pets, or anything like that. Think scavenger, flea-ridden mutt, the type of thing that would hang around the rubbish heap outside of town. So the preacher's saying something like, it's better to be a living rat or a cockroach, one of life's losers, than to be king of the hill, a successful CEO, have a wonderful devoted family, but be dead. Why? Well, the living have hope. And verse 5 explains what that hope is. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. That's the hope. One commentator put it like this. Look, verse 5 says there is light at the end of the tunnel. That light's the oncoming train. There you go. Death doesn't discriminate. Death is very inclusive. Death kills everyone. And therefore the preacher says death isn't fair because everyone dies. Death isn't fair because everyone dies. Think of it, Stalin kills millions and he met the same fate as my grandma. They're child abusers and their victims, gangsters and teachers, nurses and gun runners, goodies and baddies. The same event happens to all of us. And verse 3 tells us what we should think of this. Look at verse 3. This is an evil in all this is done under the sun. That the same event happens to the goodies and the baddies is not right. It's wrong, it's unjust, this is not fair. Don't you feel the weight of that? Don't you think that goodness should be rewarded and evil should be punished? Wrongs should be righted? But instead, verse 5 happens. The dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. Forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. They're cut off, and you can't reward dead people. And you can't punish them either, for the evil that was in their hearts, verse 3. The preacher's saying, do you know what life looks like? Life looks like this. I could murder everyone in this room tonight, or I could cure cancer tomorrow. And either of them doesn't really matter. The same event happens to us all. Who cares? Do you see just how unfair death is? And do you see, therefore, why final judgment is such good news? We often think that judgment's part of the bad news of the gospel. You know, there's the bad news, then the good news. Actually, the final judgment's great news. It's what the preacher's already pointed to in chapter 3, that God is going to judge the living and the dead perfectly, with all the facts laid out, with no partiality. We don't have time to look at it now, but if you were to turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, you'd see that God tells us his judgment is going to be universal, personal, measured, and appropriate. Universal, everyone will be called to account. Personal, everyone will be treated individually. Measured and appropriate, everyone will get what they deserve. Those in hell will experience the punishment they deserve for how they've treated their Creator. And those who bear his image. And those whom God has graciously saved through faith in the Lord Jesus will be rewarded for what God did through them. Judgment will be universal, personal, measured, and appropriate. But that's the view from above the sun. That's not what we see, is it? What we see is death. And what's the view of death look like? Well, look at verse 1. All this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It took me a while to figure out what the preacher's saying here. I think because the paragraph is all about death, that it, whether it is love or hate, that it is speaking about death too. The whole point is that from where we're standing, how we look at death, we just don't know. Is that God releasing us from this cruel life, or is that God judging us for our part in this cruel life? Is it acceptance or condemnation? No idea, only God knows. And this, on the face of it, looks like a contradiction. A contradiction of what the Lord Jesus says about Christians having salvation, assurance of salvation. And the key is to understand where the preacher is looking at death from. Chapter 9 is giving us the view under the sun. The phrase comes up again and again in our passage. This is what life looks like without any revelation from God. This is what you can see with your eyes. And what can you see with your own eyes as you look at death? Well, you've just got no idea if God's angry with you or whether he loves you. We need the view from above the sun. We need God himself to tell us what's going on in death. We need God to tell us about what his son did for us so that we can be saved from death. But from under the sun, death does look horribly unfair. Some people talk about death being part of the natural life cycle. Do you see? That is not how the preacher views it. He hates death. Verse 3, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun. Death is not part of the natural life cycle. Death is a terrorist to be hated. I'm pretty sure the only two times Jesus shouts in the Gospels are when Jesus is fighting death. When he's at Lazarus' grave and shouts that Lazarus is to come forth, and when he's on the cross shouting out, why has God forsaken him? Jesus doesn't accept death. Jesus hates death. And unlike the preacher, Jesus has defeated death. So do you see, death's really not fair. That's the big idea in verses 1 to 6. Everyone dies, that's not fair. But actually, life's not any better. If you ask the preacher if his glass is half empty or half full, he'd say, well, I just ordered the glass I was promised, brilliant quality new crystal glasses from Galeria Kaufhof, and I paid my money, and when it arrived, the glass was broken. Because all of life isn't fair. Now look at verse 11 with me. Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favour to those with knowledge. In other words, life is like a Mars bar. If you were to cut through a Mars bar, at any point in the Mars bar you will see the same ingredients in that Mars bar. It's the same with life. Anywhere you cut through it, it's unfair. Whether it's sports or war, who has a full fridge, who has an empty stomach, who gets rich, who dies in poverty, who surfs through life on a bed of ease, and who is drowned underneath the waves. Life's just not fair. Under the sun, the race isn't to the swift. The battle isn't to the strong. Look at the end of verse 11. Time and chance, literally time and happenings, happened to them all. Life looks like one of those really frustrating movies where the good guys die at the end and the baddies get away with it. Life is like the game Snakes and Ladders. Oh, I wonder if you ever played Snakes and Ladders. There's a little reminder of Snakes and Ladders for you. In Snakes and Ladders, you want to land on the ladder so you can get ahead to the finish line. You don't want to land on the snakes because they send you back. Okay? And so you roll the dice and see where is it going to land. Am I going to land on a snake or on the ladder? And that's life, says verse 11. Time and chance happen, doesn't it? All the time. So Thursday, you might land on a ladder. Congratulations, you've got a promotion or a job interview. Isn't that lovely? But Friday, you might land on a snake. You get hit by a car while you're on your bike on the way to the job interview. Time and chance happen to us all. Some people lead evil and foolish lives and they land on ladders all the time, it seems. Others live for the Lord Jesus and it's snake after snake after snake. And that's what life looks like. That's the view under the sun, the preacher says. Again, yes, as Christians we want to say there's a view above the sun, isn't there? At Proverbs 16 verse 33, God determines the outcome every time a dice is rolled. Whether it's in Settlers of Catan in your living room or in a casino in Vegas, God determines every outcome of every rolled dice. And the Lord Jesus says, not one hair will fall from our heads apart from our Father in heaven's will. And Paul assures us that our gracious Heavenly Father is working all things together for our good. That's the view from above the sun. But when you live by sight and not by faith, when you look at life through your eyes, it's a roll of the dice. It's snakes and ladders. It's just not fair. I suppose that's rather depressing. You might be thinking, gosh, I can't wait to get home, have a nice cool drink, and forget about all of this. Well, just look at verse 12 before you go. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of men are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. So all of life isn't fair, and life doesn't end fair. You're swimming along, and then one day, you're caught. Death's got you. You're going for a walk in the woods, and you don't really look where your feet go, and then death's caught you in his trap. Can any of us be sure we're going to make it home tonight? Do we have any certainty that if we all wanted to be here at the same time next week, we would all be able to do so? Man does not know his time. The children of men are snared at an evil time. It suddenly falls upon them. And it's really important to see, friends, this is not pessimism. This is reality. This is the fallen and frustrated world we live in. And there's nothing we can do about it. Technology will not fix this. Politics will not fix this. Activism will not fix this. Only Jesus can fix death, as we looked at last week. So isn't it silly of us, isn't it really silly of us to assume that we can control the future when we're just creatures? I wonder how many plans you had at the beginning of 2020 and how many times since then you've said the word something like, well, we were going to do this, but then Corona. Have you said that at all? If we're to take the lesson of Ecclesiastes 9 to heart, instead of saying, for sure, in 2 weeks' time, we will have our church day at Vanovitz, we should be saying something like James 4:15, if the Lord wills and we live, we will have our church day at Vanovitz. If you have a wall planner, a temin calendar, a monthly calendar, write these four words on it in big ink when you get home. If the Lord wills. Because time and chance happen to us all. And the preacher said, well, death, what is he like? He's a terrorist. He's not fair. What's life like? It's a game of snakes and ladders. So what then should we do? Hamster by like there's no tomorrow. Retreat back into the safety of the VG, of the bedroom. Isolate myself from this horribly cruel world and just wait for the Lord Jesus to return? If I was writing the Bible, that would have been my third point. But look at the preacher's third point. Here is enjoy life. Enjoy life together. The preacher has already suggested this. He suggested it in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, and chapter 8. It's been the theme of the book. It's been why we've said that Ecclesiastes is God's training manual on how to be happy. Now he doesn't suggest it, he commands it. Verse 7, go do this. What are we to do? We're to enjoy life together. Because life and death are unfair, keep investing in life. Enjoy your meals. Verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. Don't think dinner all by myself in front of the TV. This is everyday life in the covenant community. Together with God's redeemed people in the church. Bread and wine shared together. Because God has adopted us into his family. This is life together. The preacher's saying, listen, you know what to do this week? Invite some friends over, open up that bottle of red you've been saving, cook something nice, get talking together, enjoy your food and drink. because God delights in giving you these gifts. Whether it's chocolate, cake, curry, or cognac, God approves of his people enjoying his gifts. They're a taste of what he himself is like, generous, gracious. Verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Don't be the kid who never opens his Christmas present. Therefore, verse 8, get some new clothes. White is the new black. White's the new colour for the season. Happy to tell you that. Put some aftershave on. Have a party. Have a party. Did you notice that verses 7 to 8 sound like a wedding party? White clothes, food, friends, wine, celebration. It's not a coincidence that God has designed the good things of this life to point forward to the great things of the world to come. Now, that world that comes after this unfair life, that world that comes after Sheol, that heavenly wedding feast of Christ and his church, when death the terrorist is defeated and dead forever, when we've made it past all the snakes and we've got to the finish line, and we get to that final wedding feast and enjoy our bread and wine there together. So enjoy your meals. And while you're enjoying your meals, enjoy your relationships, verse 9. Yes, life is vain, the preacher says. Yes, it's fallen, it's frustrated, but God's given us each other. So if you're married, enjoy time with your spouse. If you're single or whether you're married, spend time with your friends. If you're too busy for your friendships, you're too busy. Don't let life's snakes and ladders and all the chaos make you retreat out of fear of getting hurt. Give yourself to others. Give yourself to relationships. Enjoy life with the wife you love, the preacher says. Why? Well, look at the end of verse 9. Because that's your portion in life. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of this universe himself, has given you. I should say that at this point in writing the sermon, I stopped and went and spent time with Sinead and chatted with her. It was great fun. Finally, verse 10, enjoy your work. It's not about having the right job, it's about doing the job right, isn't it? Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever your job is, do it with your might. When it's work time, it's time to work. When it's study time, it's time to study. Why? Well, because there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. There are no classrooms at the cemetery. So tomorrow morning, if we get out of bed, if you get out of bed, here's your prayer. Thank you, Father, for the day of work you've given me. Help me to work well for the Lord Jesus, because I'm not dead yet. That's what the preacher's telling us to pray. Enjoy your meals, enjoy your relationships, enjoy your work. Meals, relationships, and work. Three things, maybe you remember from Genesis 3, three things that God placed under judgment. Food comes by the sweat of our brow. Sorry, work comes by the sweat of our brow. Relational stress is there in Genesis 3 between husband and wife. Food comes from an earth that is full of thorns and thistles. Yet even in a world under judgment, these things are still God's gifts to us. They're like a telescope that gives you a small glance of something great. So our meals, our relationships, and our work gives a small glance of the great generosity of our Heavenly Father. And actually, meals, relationships, and work, they're not just three things that God has put under his judgment. They're a great way of summing up the Lord Jesus' life, aren't they? He worked hard as a carpenter for 30 years. He worked hard doing his Father's will with his disciples. He spent quality time with his best friends. He's always going on retreat with them. If you read Luke's gospel, it's like Jesus is always either at a meal, going to a meal, or just coming from a meal. He is eating his way through the gospel. Meals, relationships, work. It's the godly life. Somebody asked a couple of weeks ago whether this emphasis on go and enjoy your life, whether that is a contradiction of the great commandment. Matthew 28:19-20. The Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, the King of the whole universe, sends his believing people into the world saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's what Christians call the Great Commission. Is that Great Commission contradicting or going in a different direction to the go of verse 7? Well, if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, no, because meals, relationships, and work were how he made disciples. Therefore, they're how we're to make disciples. You see, how Christians use food and people and work is completely different to how the world uses them. We don't use them as a way of saying, hey, look at me. They're not our defense against the unfairness of this world. They're not where we retreat to. They're not where we find our worth or our hope or our comfort. They're gifts that we use to say, look at how good Jesus is, the provider of all that we have. And that's how the Lord Jesus sends his people into his world, how he reaches this world, how he grows his church, how he glorifies his heavenly Father, by sending you and me out into an unfair world to enjoy the life that God has given us together. To do so as ambassadors of our generous and just God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it can be very easy to talk and to think about how life is unfair. Yet when we're on the receiving end, Father, it hurts. And life so often does feel so very evil, so very unjust and very unfair. Father, we do lament to you the state of this world. We lament how we contribute to that through our own sin and foolish decisions. We lament too that this world is just so topsy-turvy, so crooked, so unfair. And where that particularly hurts for us tonight, we pray that you would speak your comfort. And we pray, Father, that you would help us by faith to hold on to the view above the sun, to hold on to you, our good and gracious King, who holds us in his hand, that we would by faith boldly go out and live our lives together in this world, pointing to you and to your Son and all that he is and all that he has done. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.